Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And then another finger to the most obvious place, probably. After this week, you've no doubt been bombarded with the story of Joseph, so going to Genesis 37 would be good too. Hebrews 11 and Genesis 37. While you're doing that, I just want to offer a thank you for the invitation, particularly to the elders, to come here and to be able to talk to you about the life of Joseph. It's a thank you because of how much benefit I've gotten from it, to be able to delve into the life of such an extraordinary young man and to come up with some things to talk to you guys about. All these were original lessons I've written within the last month, and I've enjoyed it immensely, and it's been extremely beneficial for me. And so I hope it's been beneficial to you as well. And so I just wanted to say thank you first off, and looking forward to being with you guys on a regular basis here coming up very, very soon. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 22. The Hebrew writer says that by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Obviously, one of the most inspiring characters we can study in the Bible is that of Joseph. The Holy Spirit thought his story was so noteworthy that he gave him more space in the book of Genesis than he did any of the patriarchs that were before him. And when the Hebrew writer could pick one instance out of his entire life to choose to write about in that great chapter we call the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, he decides to talk about that section where he says, "Remember to bring my bones into Canaan's land." That's a little weird. Of all the things, you know, I mean, I think about the triumph that he had over his chastity under exceedingly severe temptation. And that might have been properly traced to the power of his faith, and that might have been a noteworthy thing for the Hebrew writer to mention. Or we think about the forgiveness that he displayed to his own flesh and blood, who betrayed him when anyone else with that kind of power could have ended them. We think that that might have been a noteworthy thing for the Hebrew writer to come up with. But when the Hebrew writer decides, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to get down to the one noteworthy act to witness to about Joseph, it's the act of where he says, "Remember my bones." Why the bones? Well, first of all, maybe it tells us that we're poor judges in what God delights in. Or maybe it tells us that we haven't thought about the story long and hard enough to know why the Holy Spirit would see such significance in what it is that he says. But what it most definitely tells us is that despite the changes of fortune that happened throughout Joseph's entire life, he never forgot who he was, and he never forgot who he was. And so I want to talk about tonight Joseph's change of clothes. And when I say Joseph's change of clothes, what I mean by that is I want to talk about Joseph's change of fortunes. Because it seems like every time we get to an area in Joseph's life where he's changed his garment, it seems like the circumstances surrounding him changed as well. And I want to talk about how he wore all of those various clothes. I've worn diapers, as you have, and I've graduated to pull-ups. And I've worn a baseball uniform, and I've worn a bagging apron when I worked at the Piggly Wiggly. I've worn a high school graduation gown, and again, a college graduation gown. I've worn a karate uniform. But none of the many clothes that I have worn have any of the spiritual significance of what we see occurring in the life of Joseph. So in Genesis 37, in verse 3, let's look at the first garment that we're told that he wears. Somebody read Genesis 37 and verse 3. David Simpson, you want to read that for us?
"Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic."
Okay, so as the favored son of Jacob, Joseph is invested with a special garment that symbolizes his favored status with his father. What kind of clothes he's wearing here are the clothes of the favored. The clothes of the favored. Who was the consensus number one team, preseason number one college football team last year? Does anybody remember? I don't think it was Alabama. Wasn't it Southern Cal? How'd they end up doing? not too good, right? I'm a big college baseball fan. Arkansas was the number one preseason college baseball team prior to this season. They didn't even make it out of a regional. Isn't it true that a lot of times when you have that favored preseason number one team, how often is it that they actually keep that throughout the remainder of the season? It is extremely rare for that to happen, right? You get young men like that thinking all the rumors that are being said about them, and what happens to young men when everybody is telling them how great they are? Where does it usually go to? Their big fat heads. Yeah, that's right. It goes to their head. And then usually what ends up happening is that favored status that they once had, it's almost like it just dwindles away until it's almost forgotten. We don't know that Joseph was necessarily an arrogant person or someone that would flaunt his favored status. We don't know that. There's some evidence that perhaps he was unwise, and there's other evidence that suggests maybe he was just a youth. We don't really know, but one thing we know for sure about Joseph is that he wasn't ready to wear the garment of the favored and the exalted at this point. And there's going to come a time in our lives when we're young and everything seems to be going well for us. And it seems like everything that could go right is going right, and we're favored, and everybody knows it, that we're going to start thinking awfully high about ourselves and awfully good about ourselves. And then if we're not careful, eventually we're just going to dwindle down to where it is that we need to be. How we wear the garment of the favored is either going to inspire or it's going to draw ire. And we need to remember that in the times that we are favored. Think about the Apostle Paul when he was one of the most exalted disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one of the greatest disciples to have ever lived. He was an apostle, he says, that was untimely born. Look in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. He was an apostle that was untimely born. We read in 2 Corinthians 12 that he was exalted to the third heaven. How did he view this exaltation that God had given him? Somebody read 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. How did Paul view it? Jimmy, could you read that? 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10.
Corinthians 15:10.
Yes, sir.
But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me.
Okay. Whatever our gift and whatever our circumstance that we find ourselves in our life, may we always wear the coat of grace. The coat of grace. Giving God glory where it is due, like Paul did. Any thoughts on that? On Joseph wearing the coat of the favored, Larry?
Yeah, it's one of the things we would be wise to remember, that when things are going well, when we may be praised or we may have accomplishments, that is the most vulnerable time for pride. It's interesting, Paul, who made this statement also, made the statement, 2 Corinthians 12, where he was given a thorn in the flesh, lest he should be exalted with
measure. There you go. That's right. And God put him kind of in his place when he recognized that that's where he could have been. Paul asked three times, and God said, nope, my grace is sufficient. Sometimes we need that thorn in the flesh, too, to keep us from thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to be. Joseph, as admirable as his character was, at 17 years old, was probably not ready to be as highly favored as he was at that time. So, any other thoughts on that? Well, let's look in Genesis 37 and verse 23 and 24. Because something is going to happen that happens very often when we are wearing the coat or the garment of the favored. And that is that sometimes things are going to go in the exact opposite direction. Now, life is like a roller coaster. But somebody read Genesis 37, verse 23 through 24. Chris, would you read that? Chris, right here.
Genesis 37,
I'll get the other Christmas later. Yeah, 23 and 24.
So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it.
Okay. When Joseph's brothers strip him of the robe, this action signals Joseph's fall from favor and an entrance into a life of suffering. So what Joseph is now going to wear is he's going to wear the clothes or the garment of the suffering. Who in here enjoys suffering? Raise your hand. Yeah, I don't either. Suffering is not something that's pleasant. But just as situations and circumstances in life will bring us favor from time to time, situations and circumstances in life will also lead to suffering. And many times, one will come right after the other. And so now Joseph finds himself in a different position. He's now wearing the garment of suffering, the garment of slavery, having lost his garment of favoritism. He seemingly lost his family. He's seemingly lost his inheritance. But we're told at the beginning of Genesis 39 that there is one thing that he did not lose. And can you guess what that is at the beginning of Genesis 39? He didn't lose. It's one of the top three answers you give in church. God. All right. It's either God, Jesus, or church. Usually it's the top three answers. Joseph didn't lose God. In Genesis 39 and verse 1 through 4, it says that Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And we're told in verse 2 that the Lord was with Joseph, so that he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. As sure as it is that suffering is going to come into each and every single one of our lives, we can be just as sure that when it seems like we have lost everything, that God is going to be there. He's always going to be there. And because God was there and Joseph knew that he was there, we read that God made Joseph successful in everything that he did. And that tells us that there are two ways that we can approach our suffering. And I like to tell the story of the two grasshoppers in the milk, or sometimes the story is told as the two mice in the milk. But two grasshoppers fell into a cup of milk, and one of them was so despondent and despaired so much that he just sank right down to the bottom and died. But one of the grasshoppers was so intent on getting out that he just kicked and he kicked and he kicked and he kicked. And he kicked so much that he turned that milk into butter and he walked right out of the glass. And it's a cool story. But it describes so much how it is that we need to approach suffering. Now, we're either going to let it kill us or we're going to let it make us stronger. And because Joseph knew that God was there, Joseph became stronger because of his suffering. Do you all agree with that? Easier said than done, though, right? What kind of party do we want to have when we're suffering? It's of the pea variety, isn't it? The pity party? We'll tell everybody about our terrible circumstances so everybody can see how woe is me, and everybody can pat us on the back and say it's going to be okay and all that. Well, you know, there's a time for mourning, no doubt. And there's a time to get right back on our feet and start doing what it is that Christians do best, and that's bringing glory to God. And you know why else that's important? Because of what verse 3 and 4 says happens. Verse 3 and 4 of 39. What happened when God glorified Joseph is that somebody else did as well. In verse 3 it says, "Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in the sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge." Who else saw God because Joseph saw God in the midst of his suffering? Who else did? Potiphar. What are people going to see in us when we are suffering through immense difficulty and it doesn't seem like anything could go right for us, but we're singing praises and we're praying and we're smiling and we give glory to God? What are people going to see in us? They're going to see God, right? I tell you, joy in the midst of adverse circumstances is one of the most underutilized evangelistic weapons we have at our disposal. It's the ability to be joyous and to be happy and to feel comfort during those times of sorrow. Because, see, that's not what the world does. The world sinks into despair and the world lets the devil get the best of them. But Christians, when they let God get the best of them and the best out of them in the midst of suffering, That speaks volumes to a dying, perishing world. Any thoughts on that, Larry?
It's interesting when you really suffer, you're stripped to your core. You find out what you're really made of, and others see it as well. And I agree, there have been times I've visited the hospital, people who suffered and had, and they encourage me. And I've seen it in other circumstances. And that's fascinating when you really see the core of somebody. That gives glory to God.
Yeah, absolutely. Look in 1 Peter 2, verse 12. And we're going to look at a few verses in 1 Peter, so keep a finger in there. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Chris Davis, could you read that verse for us?
Yes. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation.
It's a great verse. It means when we're suffering, keep your head on, keep God in your heart and in your midst, and people will see that and they will glorify God in the same way that Potiphar did when he saw God working through Joseph. Very good verse. Any other thoughts on the garment of suffering? Jimmy?
Just one thought. You know, you said it, when things are going great for us, it's really easy to be a Christian. You know, life's good, I'm being successful, my family's healthy, all these things. And maybe, certainly that's probably not the best demonstration of who we are in our character. Mm-hmm. But when we are in those moments where we're challenged and we're suffering, I think sort of like we read about Paul, he says, I am what I am. That's when we really find out who we are, is when we're in those circumstances. And, you know, people talk about road rage and all this, and you know, your driving is a reflection of who you are in your character. And I think all of us have probably had moments where we wish we didn't react the way we did in certain circumstances. But I think that's sort of a telling thing, is when we're in those very trying moments, when we're maybe suffering or we're suffering, a lot of times I think we suffer because of the things that we've done. We suffer, you know, by our own action. But sometimes we certainly suffer by things that are outside of our control, nothing we've done. But either way, I think it's at those moments we find out who we really are.
Yeah.
And I think it gives us a great opportunity to do some self-examination and find out we may still have a lot of work to do.
That was a great gamble Satan made on Job, wasn't it? Job said, all you got to do is take this away. He's going to blaspheme you. And God said, do it, basically. And he did. And Job lost everything. And what was his response? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know that must have got under Satan's skin like nobody's business. And I'll tell you, it'll get under his skin when we do it as well. And we'll prove him wrong again and again and again. Glorifying God in our suffering, being able to wear that garment, will help us immensely in the kingdom. Okay, so Joseph wore the garment of the favored. He wore the garment of the suffering. And in Genesis 39, verse 11 and 12, he's going to change garments again. He's going to wear a different garment here by virtue of having it taken off of him. In Genesis 39, 11 and 12, we read, now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. It says that Potiphar's wife caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. This is another change of garment we see in Joseph's life. The garment that Joseph leaves in the hands of his temptress testifies this time not so much to suffering, but to his integrity and to his morality. Here Joseph is going to wear the garment of moral integrity. Now, Joseph had no choice when he had his coat of many colors stripped off of him before. He had no choice. His brothers just did that. But did Joseph have a choice here on how to wear his garment? Absolutely. He had a choice here. He could have done what was wrong or he could have done what was right. But this was going to be suffering that he was going to have to endure because of a choice that he made. And this choice to refuse the advances of Potiphar's wife means that Joseph doing what was right was going to bring him suffering. You still have your Bibles turned to 1 Peter 2? Look in verse 20. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20. Stacy, would you read that for us?
For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God.
Okay. Are there times that we're going to have a choice before us when it means to do the right thing is going to bring us a lot of suffering? Are there going to be times in our life when that happens? What does Peter says happens in God's eyes when we do that, that Stacy just read? What does God think about that?
Finds it favorable.
He finds it favorable. You know, that's a big deal. When God said, when it says that God favors us, whenever you see that happen in the Bible where it says God favors someone, that's a really good thing. What he's saying here is when you, using your free moral agency, knowing what this is going to get you into, decide to do the right thing, I'm going to find favor with you. And that is a big deal. There are a lot of situations that we're going to have in our life when doing what is right is going to bring suffering into our lives. Teaching someone something that they don't want to hear will bring you suffering when the heart that that teaching penetrates is as solid as rock. They'll revile you. They'll slander you. They'll tell lies about you. You young people in here, you may even find yourself in a similar situation as Joseph here at some point in your dating life. Someone is going to tempt you sexually, and to stand for what is right may mean that you have your heart broken. It may mean that they get angry at your refusal to their advancements, and it may mean that they tell lies about you and what really happened. You could lose a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You may have to lose a friend to do what is right. You may have to lose family members to do what is right. You may have to lose a job in choosing to do what is right. And if you don't lose your job, you may lose a promotion because you weren't willing to do what your boss asked you to do in order to advance in your company. But whatever it is, there's going to come a point in our lives where we're going to have to make a decision that's going to cost us something, as it did with Joseph here. And when these voids in our relationships come because we do what is right, guess who's waiting to fill that void in our life? It's God. He's waiting to fill it so that we can lean on Him. Looking again in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter is such a great book to go to when it comes to talking about suffering. 1 Peter 4, somebody read verses 12 through 19. 12 through 19. Keith Bailey, would you mind reading that?
Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. When His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator.
That's what I call the booyah verse. That just says it all, booyah. That's it. Let those who suffer, had my finger put there on it. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's it. You know, the thing about making the choices to do right, knowing that it's going to cost us something, is that you may lose and it may cost you, but you're going to sleep better at night. You really will. You'll sleep better at night. Any thoughts on that, wearing the garment of moral integrity? Doing what it's right because it's right, knowing it's going to cost you.
I think in the society that we're in, I think this is going to be one of those things that's going to become even more and more important for us to let our light shine, because if the world's getting ever and ever more darker, you know, morality is becoming something that is definitely in the minority. I think this is, like you said earlier, I think this is an opportunity where we can really distinguish ourselves from the world in how we conduct ourselves. And there's plenty of proverbs that talk about, you know, a good name is to be desired than riches and things like that, that all speak towards our conduct before our fellow man and, most importantly, before our God.
Yeah.
But I think in light of all the things that we're seeing and all the changes that we're seeing around us, this is going to be one of those areas where we're going to be able to let our light shine if we're willing to be the people of God that we need to be.
In a lot of ways, this type of action is going to separate the men from the boys, so to speak. This will tell us who is truly faithful and who's the real deal and who is not, is being willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. And we want to come out on top when we have that challenge before us. We really do. And it's going to be worth it all in the end.
So. I know there's probably plenty of examples, but I have a friend of mine, and he told me a story one time that his father made this business deal and he was selling something. A guy came by and he offered what his offering price was, and he was pretty pleased with that. And the guy said, "Well, I'll get back with you in a couple of days and we'll settle it." Well, the next day a guy shows up and offers him double what he was offering. And of course, you know, what are you thinking? Of course we're going to take double what we're offering. But he took the original offer because that was the deal that he had arranged with his guy. So he stood to profit double what he was going to make. But he had already made this deal with this guy and said, you know, I've got this deal and he's going to get it for this price. I think it's instances like that, you know, among many, where we have an opportunity to show people, man, there's something very different about how you go about doing your business and conducting your life, and that opens the door for us to have conversations about why we are that way. Mm-hmm. If we'll be that way, it'll open the doors anyway.
Sure. Larry?
Another important thing is really learning how to let God be where you get your esteem. What I mean by that is that we cannot change people against their will. And sometimes we can be so focused on what others think about us that we can become miserable and even pull away from God. And that's where this kind of fire has come through, is that sometimes no one may believe you. But you know God does. And that's a process that I think we learn as we deal with the relationships, even within the church. You can have a good character, but you might not have a good reputation. And you can control one, you can't control the other.
Sure. Absolutely. Any other thoughts on that? So he's worn the clothes of the favored, he's worn the clothes of suffering, and he's worn the clothes of moral integrity. In Genesis 41 and verse 14, we see another change of garment here, and we're not told exactly what garment he changes into, so much as we're told exactly why this occasion occurred. Genesis 41, verse 14 says that then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon, and when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Look in Psalm 105 and verse 19. This actually gives us a little bit more insight into what this represented. I found this verse as I was writing this material, and I was so glad that I did, because I was trying to connect all these dots and I was stumbling over this. I was like, what does this mean? And Psalm 105 verse 19 was there staring me right in the face, saying exactly what this means. But Psalm 105, beginning in verse 17, it says, talking about Joseph, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord did what to him? Tested him. If there is one sure thing about God, other than the fact that eventually in life we're going to wear the garments of suffering, which he intends to prune us by, it is that we will once again rise from the shackles so that he can see what kind of fruit is born. The clothes of the tested. You know, this isn't the only time that God has tested individuals in their life. If you look in Exodus 16, verse 4, and you can turn to these if you want, or I can just read them. I'm going to look at three, but in Exodus 16, verse 4, concerning the Israelites, he said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction." In Deuteronomy 8, and in verse 2, we see something very similar. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, Moses says, "Through God you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Even in Matthew 4 and verse 1, we're told that Jesus was tested. And here we have Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, thrown in prison for doing what is right, showed acts of kindness to the cupbearer, only to have been forgotten by him. And now he's been given this great power to interpret dreams by God, that many might say in these circumstances who had forgotten him. So why not take the credit? Why not take the credit in this instance and get a little bit of me time before Pharaoh? Slip him his resume, brag about his skills, do everything he can to promote himself before Pharaoh, and yet we don't see Joseph doing that at all. And this is a little bit of a rerun from what we talked about last night, but when Joseph could have done that, all Joseph does when he stands before Pharaoh, when it was time to wear the garments of testing, is he gave glory to God. Genesis 41, verse 16, Joseph said to him, "It is not me, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Verse 25, "Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do." Verse 28, "It is I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do." And then in verse 32, "Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means the matter is determined by God, and God will quickly bring it to pass." Did he pass the test? Absolutely he did. And guess who else glorified and recognized God because Joseph passed the test? Verse 39, "So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this." Now Pharaoh is glorifying in God. The fact is, in our lives, God's going to put us through suffering, and it's going to be intended to prune us in many of those situations, especially the situations in which we did nothing wrong, but we did what is right. But the truth is that God has the same great plans for us that he did for Joseph. And his intention was to Joseph to enact this plan. But before God can glorify us and exalt us to where we can have maximum effect and maximum influence in his kingdom, we have to give the glory back to him. We have to pass the test, in other words. And once we pass the test, then God can use us. And you know what's the great thing about the tests that God puts in our way in our life that we didn't have a lot of times when we were in school when we were younger? Open book. Open book tests. Any thoughts on that? Wearing the garment of the tested? Larry?
It's interesting as you look at qualifications of elders. Says not a novice, lest he should be exalted, you know, be filled with pride and destroyed. And you look at the position that Joseph ultimately ended up in, what would it mean to basically have the equivalent position of Pharaoh? That's not many people could be put in that position.
Yeah.
And that was spiritual and survived it. But look what preceded it. It was all of that testing that finally made him a man. He could be in that position, and he was ready.
Yep. Absolutely. Yeah, Jimmy?
You know, in a church this size, it can be easy to sort of get lost in the crowd. We've got a large number of people. If you want to sort of come in the back, sit down, get out, you can do that.
Yeah.
And we can go through life like that as Christians. And I like the way you put the whole testing in. We can avoid testing in our spiritual lives if we elect to. I mean, I think there's times that I've looked at myself personally and gone, I don't really feel like I'm being all that tested. And I think when I have those moments, it's because I'm not really putting myself in a position where I'm going to be tested. And I say that to say, it's easy to be comfortable as a Christian and not get out of our comfort zone and put ourselves in the position where God can really use us. You know, like personal evangelism, you know. If somebody asks you, hey, when's the last time you know someone's rejected your offering of the gospel, and you say, well, I can't really think of the last time they rejected it, it may be because you really haven't offered the gospel to anybody. You know, so not exactly in parallel with what Joseph had to go through, but us individually, you know, if we're going to take advantage of the testing that God will give us, I think we've got to be active in it. We've got to look for those opportunities. I really do believe, I don't think you can go through your entire life and not be tested, even if you're not looking for it. But I know that the kind of testing that's out there will surely come your way if you're actively trying to do what God's asked you to do. I just think there's a tendency to try to avoid
yeah.
the testing.
Absolutely. The testing is not just for God's glory, it's for our glory through God as well, that we may pass the test and prove to the devil that we're better than he accuses us of daily about us. Well, look at the next change of clothes in chapter 41, verse 42. He's worn the clothes of the favored. He's worn the clothes of suffering. He's worn the clothes of moral integrity. He's worn the clothes of the tested. And now in Genesis 41, verse 42, we read that Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. Now he's wearing the clothes of the exalted. And this is a different kind of clothes of the favored and exalted than what we saw him first donning in Genesis chapter 37. Because now, because of Joseph passing the test, now he's ready to receive these garments and to be everything that he could be for God. It's interesting, in verse 43 it says, he made him to ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee, and he set him over all the land of Egypt. Can you imagine driving on your way home and sitting through the sunroof from your car, and everybody comes out of their house and they start bowing before you? Could you imagine that? I mean, really, put that in your mind right now. Could you do that without smiling? I don't think I could. I'd be like, wow. I might start smiling, because that would be a very like honorable thing, and that would be a great thing in some sense. And I can't imagine how he could do that. In fact, we read the story in the book of Esther of Haman. Remember him? And he went through and did the same thing. He drove his chariots through the field too, and everybody would bow to him except for one man. His name was Mordecai. And what did that do to Haman? Tore him up. Yeah, infuriated him, made him mad. He couldn't handle it. And you know why he couldn't handle it? Because he wasn't ready to don those garments. Absolutely was not. But Joseph could handle it. He could handle the signet ring. He could handle the bowing. He could handle the exaltation, because great leaders who have suffered and come out on top are ready for it. And that's the one thing we know about leaders, really good leaders, is you can't be a good leader unless you've suffered. And that's the kind of leader you want to follow. You don't want to follow a leader that's never had to endure and never had to go through things. You want to follow a leader who knows exactly what it is to go through, because that's the person you want to look up to in your times of testing and in your times of suffering to seek answer and solace from. And Joseph is ready to don those garments now. Matthew 23:12, he who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And he's ready to wear these clothes now. Any thoughts on that? Yeah. Bob?
In chapter 39, it tells us four times that the Lord was with Joseph. And we see through these pages that the Lord was with Joseph. Repeat, good times, bad times, all of that. And apparently, based on what the quotes that we have of what Joseph said when he was put into certain situations, whether he was in the dungeon or whether he was standing before the king, Joseph never forgot that the reason he could do anything he could do was because the Lord was with him.
Mm-hmm.
He never forgot that.
Yep.
So in the good times, in the bad times, that helped Joseph get through. But he knew God had not deserted him. In the good times, it helped Joseph stay humble, because he knew that God was responsible for his good situation. He kept him on an even keel.
Yeah.
And those ups and downs paid off in the long run.
Yeah.
Because Joseph never forgot.
Yeah.
I know what I'm.
Yeah. In other words, it sounds like the reason Joseph could get as far as he did is because he had a good foundation to begin with, right? He knew God already. And you guys that have been raised in the church and you've been Christian for a while, you've got a foundation, and that's something that you need to build upon and let God build upon it for your life, so that you can also, in a sense, be exalted one day. Larry?
This new illustration you just thought of, the first three kings of Israel, which one was tested severely before he went to the throne?
Yeah.
David.
That's a good point.
Tremendously. Which one made it?
Yeah.
It's interesting. You look back there. Why was David the man after God's own heart and successful man? He went through the fire.
Yeah.
We read the Psalms and are encouraged by that. But There was a time when I was younger, I used to imagine myself, you know, being a movie star, or being somebody popular and things like that. And then as I've gotten older, I thought, like, well, I would not want that. Once I started understanding what that life is about, you're talking about somebody bowing down to you or doing stuff like that. If that's what you ended up with, that's a challenge. That's a huge challenge.
Yeah, no doubt. Yeah, Saul Benjamin, he was born of pride, of people's pride. And Solomon was born of royalty, but David was born of scars, many of them. And it made him the man of who he was. Yeah, that's a good point. You think about all these leaders in Hollywood. Lindsay Lohan, I'm so tired of hearing about which rehab facility she's in. Every time I see an article about Lindsay Lohan, I want to write an article about my cat coughing up a hairball, because I think that's more important than Lindsay Lohan getting into a new rehab facility. That's not a leader we want to follow. She makes herself out to be one. Those aren't leaders we want to follow. We want to follow the people who have suffered, not because of what they've done wrong, but who have suffered because being the kind of Christians God wants us to be. And those are the people that are going to be matter, and those are the kind of people that we're told are not worthy of the world. The world's not worthy of, I should say. All right, let's look at two more garments. Look in Genesis 44. Genesis 44, Joseph's worn the clothes of the favored. He's worn the clothes of suffering and the clothes of moral integrity and the clothes of the tested and now the clothes of the exalted. And in Genesis 44, we're not talking about Joseph's clothes anymore. I just thought this was too juicy to not talk about, beginning in verse 10. These are someone else's garments that I think are worth talking about. Emily, will you read verses 10 through 13 of Genesis 44? This is before you do that, this is when Joseph has placed a test before his brothers to see how they'll respond when he put the silver cup in Benjamin's bag. This is where this is. Go ahead, Emily.
So he said, "Now let it also be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and the rest of you shall be innocent." Then they hurried. Each man lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. He searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and when each man loaded his donkey, they returned to the city.
Okay. These aren't Joseph's garments, but they are his brothers'. And Joseph's brothers wore the shredded clothes of godly sorrow here. Just as Joseph had to lose his coat of many colors and then had to leave his garment in the hands of Potiphar's wife, sometimes we need to shed our clothes in this way as well, or in this case, shred our clothes in order to fully put on Christ. This actually would end up becoming a custom of the Jews, and it could have been started from here. It could have been started earlier, but it was a custom of the Jews whenever they experienced intense anguish or despair for them to take their garments and rip them off. Very similar to how we might get so upset that we pull out our hair. In fact, they did that too in the Bible. They pulled out their hair. But that got to be such a custom that later on down the road when hypocrisy started intervening, they would actually do that just to make it look like they were in anguish when they really weren't. And Joel, the prophet Joel, attacked that in Joel 2:13 when he told them, "Rend your heart and not your garment." But we do get the sense here that the sons of Jacob, what they were doing here was nothing more than an act of genuine sorrow at the apparent fate of their youngest brother, Benjamin. And there can be no true repentance without godly sorrow, without a rending of the heart. And I thought this was too juicy to pass up because Joseph's brothers show a genuine change of heart over the apparent loss of Benjamin by shredding their clothes of godly sorrow, which leads to repentance. And that's something that we're going to have to wear as well one day too. There's going to be times when we suffer for doing what is right, and there's going to be times when we need to suffer for doing what is wrong. When we sin, when we do things that we ought not be doing, we need to repent of that, and we need to show people that we truly are sorrowful over our sin. Don't take the devil's route. Don't rationalize. Don't play the blame game. Don't make excuses. Don't make the infamous non-confession confession. Don't do all of those things. Repent. There's nothing more admirable in a person's character than someone who is willing to admit when they are wrong. nothing more admirable. And there's nothing more disgusting in our character than for someone who's done something wrong to be prideful and snub their nose up and act as if they're okay. We need to sometimes wear the garment of godly sorrow, as the brothers did here as well. Every single one of us at some point are going to have to wear this garment. Any thoughts on that? This is just sort of a bonus one for you, because this doesn't really have to do with Joseph so much as it does his brothers. But
Ryan, what did you describe it as, the garment of?
The garment of godly sorrow. The garment of godly sorrow. Larry?
Yeah. God burns this out of these brothers. And you look at the book of Genesis, you see God do that with all the patriarchs. They oftentimes had to face their worst fears. And God molded them just like metal in a furnace. And man, you know, talk about the absolute worst thing that could happen. And for Jacob, too. But also for the brothers. You see earlier, before they send, when they take Benjamin, it's Reuben that says, you killed my two sons if we don't bring them back. And here's Judah standing up. Mm-hmm. You know, you begin to see these guys that had been all self-centered and didn't care about their father, didn't care about Joseph.
Yeah.
You see them burning into a new kind of people.
Yeah. Absolutely. They needed to go through this. And sometimes when we've sinned, we're going to have to go through that kind of humility as well. It's good for us. It's really good for us. Any other thoughts on wearing the garment of godly sorrow?
Just one other thought. Sometimes when you kind of hit the dust, you are just brought down low. I recommend in that sorrow to start off thanking God, knowing that He's going to use this to make you into something.
Absolutely. We don't think of thanking God during instances like that. It's another one of those kind of woe is me moments. But that's a great thing for a person to come to full recognition of their sin so that they can make it right. That is a precious, precious thing, because there is too much pride and stubbornness and hard-headedness that Satan tries to put in us to keep us from recognizing when we do wrong. And so when we do have that moment where we recognize, I have sinned and I need to make this right, that is a precious, precious thing. And don't give in to Satan's, you know, wiles. You make it right, whatever you need to do. Precious thing. Let's look at one more garment, and then we'll just make a couple quick applications, and the lesson will be yours. Genesis 50, verse 24 through 26. Genesis 50, verse 24 through 26. These are the last three verses of the book of Genesis. Macy, would you mind reading those verses for us? Joseph here wears the garments of faith by virtue of his bones. Going back to what we first started out in this lesson, of all the things the Hebrew writer could have said about Joseph, this is what he goes in reference to in the book of Genesis, is verses 24 through 26. He chose the statement about his bones. If you remember, Joseph wasn't the first one to give instructions about his bones. Jacob actually did as well in Genesis 49, verse 29 through 32. Joseph said, take my bones, bury them in the same cave with, you know, mom and dad and Isaac and all that. But when you read about Jacob giving those instructions, it's most likely that Jacob's request was born out of natural affection to be with his forefathers, and not so much as an expression of faith. But here, Joseph's is an absolute expression of faith. Why is it an expression of faith, do you think? What did Joseph know about God to make such a request?
That God would bring them back to the promised land.
That he would bring them back to the promised land. Absolutely. Joseph was so sure that God would take them out of Egypt and into the promised land that he actually postpones his burial in anticipation of this event 400 years later. And I'm going to tell you why the Hebrew writer chose this particular instance for Joseph is because this is remarkable considering everything that happened to this man in his life. Everything. Everything he triumphed over. He triumphed over the curse of worldly prosperity. And you know, the Bible doesn't even deal with that aspect of temptation in Joseph's life that much. Is the worldly prosperity. He had everything at his disposal. And the Hebrew writer does deal with that in the life of Moses. When he says Moses rejected being a son in Pharaoh's house to be with his brethren. But Joseph had all of that too, wealth at his disposal that we could not possibly imagine. And for 60 to 70 years, he had that kind of wealth. He triumphed over an idolatrous society. I think I mentioned this a couple times in our studies that someone once said the Egyptians were so idolatrous that they grew their gods in their gardens. They worshiped the leeks and the onions. That's how idolatrous they were. And he's having to live faithfully in this kind of society. And you know, you read the life of Joseph and you do kind of see traces here and there in his life that makes you think that he might have been damaged by Egyptian habits and customs, but still not to the extent that one might expect, and into no degree that would cause us to suspect his fidelity toward God. Never to that degree. During the time before his family came to Egypt, he probably had no one of like precious faith to associate with. We've talked about that as well. He had an Egyptian wife who was the daughter of one of their priests. Maybe he converted or maybe he didn't. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he had no one of like precious faith. You give a guy like that in those circumstances much hope to still believe the promise that God gave Abraham in Genesis chapter 15? I wouldn't. Not outside the power of God and the power of faith. Let me tell you, that's why the Hebrew writer chooses that statement. That's why he chooses it. After everything he's been through, and to lie on his deathbed and says, when God approves that fulfills that promise that he gave to Abraham, make sure you take my bones with you. Yeah, I can see why the Hebrew writer mentions that. Countless trials and suffering, idolatrous society, wealth he couldn't possibly dream of, and his last dying words exhibit a faith that we could all envy, really. You know, a lot of times we read in the Old Testament that many of the kings of the Bible faded in glory, didn't they? A lot of the kings of the Bible, the older that they got, David. We talk about how he triumphed through suffering, but I tell you, when he committed that sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah, he didn't die the same man that he began. He faded. He did fade. Solomon faded. Asa faded. Uzziah faded. But not Joseph. And that's remarkable, and the Hebrew writer did not want us to forget it. A man's dying words really do say a lot about him, don't they? That's why he brings this up in the book of Hebrews. Larry, go ahead.
I guess he was truly a pilgrim, even yeah. With all that prosperity
and wealth. Yeah. Yep. There's only one point that I want to make about Joseph's change of clothes, and that is that Joseph's clothes may change, but he didn't. Joseph didn't change unless it was change for the better. And I want to speak specifically to you college students. Your parents developed in you before you came to this school roots of righteousness. And they developed in you a foundation. And now you've left home. And I want to encourage you to follow the path of Joseph here. Don't change. You build upon that foundation. You build upon those roots. Don't change. God's going to help you change your garments. You're going to wear the garment of the favored and of suffering and moral integrity, but you wear those garments to help you to be better. Don't change. Build upon that foundation that you have gotten from your parents. It's very likely that every single one of you are going to find yourself in the morally compromising situations at some point while you're in school here. Don't change. Don't let it get the better of you. Remain true to who you are. You're going to be chastised for doing what is right. You're going to be made fun of. Your professors are going to say degrading things about the Bible and about faith. And you're going to be lied to and you're going to be hurt and you're going to be persecuted. And it's going to put you in the pits. But you stay true to who you are and don't change. Though your garments may change, don't change who you are. Don't let society change you. Don't let idolatry change you. Don't let it suck you in. You stay true to who you are no matter what it is that it costs. Stay true to who you are. Because you know what? Joseph isn't the only one who's going to get to have his bones carried away into the promised land. we too, if we can stay true to our deathbed, our remains are going to be carried away into the promised land as well, but we've got to endure to the end. And I tell you, if Joseph could do it with all the disadvantages that he had, oh man, we can do it too. We got so many weapons at our disposal. It would take an awful lot for us to fall away if Joseph could make it. That's the lesson of Joseph's change of clothes, and it's why the Hebrew writer, I fully believe, could speak well about his bones more than anything else in his life. Any thoughts about that? Jimmy?
Citizens of wherever we happen to be here in the United States, you know, the pride that comes with being American, although we can get caught up in the here and now, and all of our focus is on the living now, and we lose sight of this is going to be here.
Yeah.
You know, we need to be looking towards the promise. I couldn't help but think, you know, looking back over these different promises that you wore, and the other way put the lesson together, but, you know, starting them off with this idea of putting this garment of favor. That's exactly what God does with us. He favored us. Now, we didn't have a right to be in a relationship with God. He had his special people. Everybody else was the Gentiles. They didn't have a relationship with God. God made a way for us to have that relationship, and he considers us favored today. And even though he favors us, he expects us to suffer. And while we're suffering, he expects us to demonstrate, you know, moral integrity and righteousness. And he expects that we will be tested, and we should look for opportunities to be tested, and finally, he's going to exalt us. He's going to, that's what he's going to do for us. Over all of this stuff that we suffer, all these things we endure, at the end of it, he's going to be exalted.
Yeah. What's so ironic? You know, what's so ironic about it is we're hearing the noise, the pounding of the rooftop right now, and every single one of us knows that God's not going to flood the earth. We know it sounds awful out there. We know he's not going to do it because he told Noah he's not going to do it. It's like Joseph had that. I mean, that just seems so natural to us. But we have such difficulty with some of the other promises that God makes. We know this problem's true. We know we're going to be all right. We're going to get wet, but we're not going to get flooded. But we need to believe all the other promises God makes, too, about what he's got waiting for us, just as much as we believe in that one. There. Yeah. I mean, there's only two things recorded in Joseph's later life, and it was when his dad died, and it's these words right here that must have been pretty important to God to put those on the pages for us. I mean, of 60, 70 years, you know, two instances. Must have been very important. So, any other thoughts on that or anything we talked about? Close of the favored, the close of suffering, the close of moral integrity, the close of the tested, the close of the exalted, the close of godly sorrow, and the close of faith. Let's wear them all and wear them all well, because we sure are going to wear them all at some point in our life. Let's wear them good like Joseph did. Let's have a word of closing prayer at this time. Walker, would you mind leading us?
Thank you for the lessons we have learned. Part of
Father, we recognize that many don't feel as we do, believe as we do about your word. We recognize that even from times long ago, we've learned lessons about how we are to live, how we are to serve you, how we serve others. Father, help us to take from these lessons, to take from our study of your word, how we should live. Please give us strength and courage to stand up and face adversity. Help us to be encouraging to one another. Help us to be prepared for times of difficulty. Father, we know that you will be with us in all those times. We ask that you would help us to keep our focus on the goal that's set before us. Father, be with those that we know of who are struggling, be with those who are mourning. We ask your blessings on all of those. That we continue to remember them and we pray for what's best for them. Father, please be with us as we leave tonight. Help us to, as we go out, to live in a way that's pleasing to you, in a way that encourages others. We would be a good example. We would be speaking words of truth to others. We encourage them in any way we can. Father, we ask all these blessings in your Son, Jesus Christ, and our name.
Thank you all for coming.